napkins up here for me. I might need it. You guys are breaking my heart here. But that's good. Well, today we're going to have a last sermon here. And I thought, what would be the message to leave behind? And I chose one out of the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. So if you can open your Bibles there and pull out your study sheet, you'll need that. Hope there's enough of them in here. It's so good to have you to worship with today. And I am so happy to be here. So when you get your study sheets out there and your Bibles open to Zechariah chapter 3, and we'll begin our Bible study this morning. You ready? Okay. All right. Well, here we go. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity that you give to all of us to be your servants, to use your gifts that you give us. I pray for everyone here that you would continue to gift them and lead them and draw them closer to your mission and to continue and further it in this area. I thank you for them all. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I want to start off with by telling you that you all know that I used to work for the Department of Defense. And when I was working for the Department of Defense, one of the things that I saw quite frequently was the commissioning of an officer. It was always an elaborate ceremony. I was invited to go to a few of these in my day as I watched someone be commissioned to serve as an officer. And there were three things that happened in a commissioning ceremony. The first of those was that these people were charged to live their life in such a way that it would reflect the standards of the service that they were becoming an officer in. This is the Air Force here. They were charged to reflect the values and the character of that service and represent their likeness. The second thing a commissioned officer was charged to do was they were charged to observe the chain of command. They were charged to keep the sacred trust of obeying the commander. In other words, listen and obey. And finally, every single commissioned officer, as you're standing there, they're charged to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States. And it's a commissioned officer is somebody then who has the responsibility to not only contend for and plead for the cause of the Constitution, but to judge if that's actually happening. And interestingly, the commissioned officer derives their authority from a sovereign power. And as such, they have the privilege of leading other people in the way. And as I was thinking about a commissioning of an officer, I realized that Christianity is a whole lot the same. Every time an individual receives grace, they receive a commission. And today, as we study in Zechariah, I would like to leave you with that commission. Because if we have that commission, each one of us who's received grace, then we truly will be a powerful force in this community and for the work of Christ for eternity. So let's go ahead and look at that for a minute. And where we're going to find this commission is found in a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And I'm going to read that for you, Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, if you have your Bibles open. It goes like this. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, that's usually Jesus in this case, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he was standing before the angel. Verse 4, then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, now this is the angel of the Lord, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And then verse 5, and I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. It's fascinating, isn't it? And it certainly is a symbolic prophecy about grace. Throughout the Bible, we find that there is a battle going on for those whose garments are stained with the stain of sin. But in this case, the battle that's raging is not for one who is outside, who knows not the Lord. Where's the battle raging here? The battle is raging amongst a church member whose garments are stained with sin. And I find it interesting in this symbolic prayer and vision. The vision shows us that there's a battle waged by two sides, right? On the one side, led by Satan, who sees, how does Satan see the fallen church member? He sees the fallen church member as worthless. Right? He sees them as worthless. We find Satan's tactic is to accuse him, and even though the accusation is true, by doing this reveals his character. That man or that woman is worthless. Accusing Joshua, he gives that opinion. He's not meeting the standard, and therefore there's no worth in that person. On the other side of this battle that's always being waged constantly stands Jesus. And Jesus sees the fallen church member not as worthless, but as helpless. Jesus sees them as a brand that is in the fire, cannot release himself. He's in the fire of judgment. The fire of judgment of the ungodly. He needs help because he's there and he's worth striving for. Jesus sees Joshua as worth saving, not worthless, and not worth burning. Wow, isn't that powerful? I mean, that right there is a sermon, but that's not the sermon today. And of course, Satan was right. He was correct. We discover in the text that Joshua was covered, his garments were covered with filthy, they were sin-stained. They could have been sin-stained because he was a backsliding person. They could have been sin-stained because this individual was, by their church traditions, they have traditions that are designed to allow them to sin and not feel guilty about it, right? We talked about some of those church traditions that allow that. But it doesn't matter, because in the light of the law of God, all of that is unmasked and the filthiness is exposed. Because as we studied in Romans 7, the law reveals the sinfulness of sin. So Joshua, standing before Jesus now as a repentant sinner, God sees Joshua as worth saving, gives him grace, replaces his filthy garments with his own pure and righteous ones. And by doing this, what Jesus is doing here is he's restoring Joshua into the covenant. He's taking Joshua and he's saying, I am now bringing you back into the covenant fold. I've changed our relationship. I'm redeeming you. You're now part of the covenant community. And here in the text, in fact, even in verse 8, it's so fascinating. We see that there's someone else. It's the congregation itself is now getting involved because it's Zechariah himself. He goes, hey, wait, put a turban on his head. See, Zechariah, the covenant community now, is saying, whoa, let's get in this. Let's start praying for this guy. Let's ask the Lord to put a crown on his head, a new crown, a shiny one that the priest wears. It says, holiness to the Lord. Powerful, isn't it? And here in this text, we see this covenant community praying for that lost person, praying that God would bless that lost person and even give them something that they didn't deserve. Okay. And so even though Jesus sees the fallen as helpless and worth saving, even though he is a repentant sinner and in need of grace and he restores them back into the covenant community, Jesus doesn't leave anyone there. Once you receive grace from God, and I don't care when it was that you did, you always receive with that grace a commission. A commission. And the part of the text that I want to focus on briefly this morning is the part that is the commission. I want to talk about the commission with you because I would like to commission all of us here today. Because if we're commissioned in this grace, then guess what? We'll never fail. God will do something amazing with his commissioned followers. So let's start. Ready? All right. If you got your study guide out, A, write this down. The grace commission that Jesus gives always begins with a solemn warning. A solemn warning. Let's take a look. And it says in Zechariah 3, verse 6, it says, and the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. Now, in the Hebrew, that word admonished means to give a solemn warning. So that means this is something that's very important, isn't it? If I was to say to you, I warn you, the bus is coming and you're standing in the street, right? That's a solemn warning. And the way we know this is the same word is used in Genesis 43:3, where it says, talking about Judah here, it says, Judah spoke to him, however saying, the man solemnly warned us, the same word, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Remember Joshua told his brothers that? And so he solemnly warned. So this is important. And every commissioning of Christ that he gives to his people is a solemn warning, a commission. So pay attention. This is what he's saying. This is very important stuff. You know, when I was back there working for the Department of Defense, I know that these commissioned officers received the same kind of warning because if they were not to do these things, they would receive a what? Court-martial, right? And so we now know that Jesus, as a Christian, he breaks down this covenant and he tells us that we now have a covenant. And here are the conditions. You ready? Write this down. By the way, I want to share with you that this entire little text here, Zechariah 3:7, is structured in these amazing chiastic parallelisms. I want to share it with you. You see it right up here? And in the chiasm, the main thing, the big thing's in the middle, and everything kind of complements it. For example, I'll just walk through it here. Zechariah 3:7. If you walk in my ways, then I will grant you to remain among those here standing. Where was he? It's kind of like a heavenly scene, so we know this was like in heaven. The unfallen worlds, right? So if you walk in my ways, you will be there in heaven. The second one here, part of this chiasm. And if you will perform my service, you will also have charge of my courts. And then finally, in the center of the chiasm, then you will also govern my house. You will govern my house. And so when we look at this chiastic parallel, we find that there are several things that are important here. And let's write this down. The Grace Commission has two parts. When he was commissioning Joshua in this Grace Commission, there were two parts. Here they are. Write this down. Here's the first one. The first was a call to discipleship. A call to discipleship. Let's look at our text, Zechariah 3:7. It says, if you will walk in my ways. If you will walk in my ways. The Hebrew behind these words paints a beautiful picture. If I were to translate it, I would say it like this. If you will live your life as a journey with me. See, the first part of the commission is a call to discipleship. And anyone familiar with the biblical way of thinking is that a disciple is one who journeyed with his master. A disciple is one who tried to live with him. Jesus said in Matthew 10:25 that a disciple is someone who becomes like his teacher. When Jesus drew to his disciples, they stayed with him. They lived with him. They dwelled together. And they were to be like him. A long time ago when I was back there, I also remember taking martial arts classes. And one of the things that we learned in the martial arts class, you had a leader up there leading, is that you were to become like they were. And the advancement occurred as you became more and more like them. And it's the same thing with this commission. Jesus says, if you will walk in my ways. In other words, once you've received grace, now Jesus says, you have to journey with me. Right? You've received grace, now journey with me. Stay with me. Live with me. Learn from me. Become my disciple. That's what Jesus is saying here in this commission. If you will walk in my ways. And of course, this is what happened with Joshua. And one of the things that we know about having a journey with Jesus, what was his journey before he was given this grace? He was a high priest. He was a church member. What was his journey before? Obviously, his journey was that he was taking another path. Jesus was over here, but he was going down another path. And because he was following another mold, he was following another mentor, his garments were becoming dirty and spot-filled with sin. But when Jesus redeemed him and he repented, he gave him grace, gave him new garments. The first command for everyone who receives grace is what? Take the journey with me. If you will walk in my ways, do it. So the first part is to return to discipleship, to live a life with Jesus and not with Satan in the world. And notice that it's a conditional sentence here. If. It requires us to repent. It requires us to return. And if we do, the Lord says, you will be with the unfallen angels. You will walk among them. All right, number two, ready? The second thing that this commission always has when you receive grace is a call to loyalty. A call to loyalty. Zechariah 3:7. If you will perform my service. Now, because Joshua is the high priest, the translators of this text use language that makes you think about someone serving in the temple. But the meaning behind this text is much, much deeper. The Hebrew implies is someone who keeps a sacred trust. Someone who does it God's way instead of their own way. Someone who's called to return to loyalty and to do it a certain way. I'll give you an example. The same word is used in Numbers chapter 9, verse 19, talking about the children of Israel out there in the desert. It says, even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. In other words, they were loyal to God's commands. They were loyal to God. And this is so important because here we see that even though there was much time going by, the Israelites were loyal to God. Now, think about your own walk for a moment. Think about when you were baptized and ask yourself, Am I keeping the Lord's charge? Am I still loyal to what the Bible teaches? Am I keeping the sacred trust? Am I guarding it in my heart? You know, one of the things that when I first became acquainted to what a Seventh-day Adventist was many years ago when I met my wife, Julie. And Julie was a multi-generational Adventist. And one of the things that Julie told me was that Seventh-day Adventists are known as people of the book. I found it interesting that as I was reading some of the stuff going on with the presidential debates with Ben Carson, the Seventh-day Adventist name is coming up quite a bit and a lot of stories being written. One of them called us fundamentalists. And I said, yes, yes. Fundamentalist is a good thing because it means you keep guard and observe what God has presented to us in the Bible. In other words, you're loyal to God and His Word. And I think, friends, that this is what makes us different. This is what makes us non-mainstream, is the very fact that outsiders can look at us and say, yeah, they believe it and live it. They're loyal. And God says that if we're loyal to Him, He will charge us over His people. He will give us the privilege to lead others to loyalty. And that's what people who are proclaiming the three angels' messages, friends, that's what they're actually doing. And it's an awesome, awesome charge. And so these two things, a call back to discipleship, a call to walk with Jesus, a call to loyalty. But then these people who actually accept that, they become something. And here's the things they become. Write this down. Number one, they become defenders of the faith. And this is the center of the chiasm. Defenders of the faith. Write this down. Our text, Zechariah 3:7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, in other words, return to discipleship, and if you will perform my service, you become loyal to me, then you will also govern my house. I love this. You see, the question about the words here, govern is a phrase, you will govern my house, decides someone who judges the cause of another rightly. In this case, it's someone who's defending God's cause. In military language, it would be someone who is defending the Constitution. And that's what the Grace Commission's about. You know, people who have received grace, become disciples of Jesus, loyal to God, are now qualified to become defenders of that faith. Defenders of the faith for the Lord. And that's what they're doing. They're rightly judging the cause of God before the people. And that is exactly what the voices of the three angels are all about. Amen? It's judging rightly the cause, God's cause. They're defending the one who made the heavens and the earth at a time when the majority have abandoned this belief. They're calling for a return to loyalty and discipleship, and they're calling in this cry, fear God and give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment's come. They're preaching the everlasting gospel, which exposes the fallen nature of Babylon and calls back people to leadership of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. It's powerful. See, if you are willing to be a disciple and loyal to God, you will be a defender of the faith, and this is what you'll be doing. But there's more. People who do that will become guardians of grace. And that's the most important thing. You will become a guardian of grace. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will perform in my ways and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts. Now let's look at that for a moment. The word charge in the Hebrew can be translated as an Aramaic word. And the Aramaic word means this. It picture this for a moment. You're out in a field with a bunch of sheep, and it's in the middle of the night, and you're tired because it's the middle of the night. But you do everything in your power to stay awake so that you can watch and observe these sheep that belong to your master. That's what the Aramaic word means when it says to have charge. It means that you're awake and you are seriously keeping yourself together to keep the master's charge. And the word implies then that you're watchful. In this case, the courts of heaven. But for us, we are guardians of grace. Think about that. Because grace not only justifies the sinner and changes the robes to make them spotless and clean, but grace also sanctifies the sinner through the Holy Spirit. We've been studying about that in Romans, right? We've seen the power of grace in the life of an individual. And this is the point. God in Christ Jesus, if you're a disciple who's loyal, then you are going to be defending the faith. And if you're defending the faith, you're going to be a guardian of grace. A guardian of grace. Can you say amen to that? So every time someone receives the grace commission, and when is that? That's every time you receive grace from God, you receive the commission. Go. Okay? Then they're going to be given this exact commission. Now watch this. I'm going to read this now in more modern language. You ready? So here's the commission. If you will be a disciple of God, then you will walk among the holy ones. If you will be loyal to him, then you will be a guardian of grace. Why? Because you're not changing grace. You're not even changing the meaning of grace. You're going right to the loyalty of the Word of God. You'll be loyal to him. You'll be a guardian of grace. And what's the result of that? You'll be a defender of the faith. And so if you ever want to know what a defender of the faith is, it's all those things. A disciple of God, loyal to him, who's a guardian of grace, that is a person who is a defender of the faith. And that is a person who's going to walk amongst the holy ones. That's the grace commission. And you know, you might say to me, well, who are these people? I know there's many examples in the Old Testament. Joshua standing there and saying, choose you this day. As for me, I will serve the Lord. He's a defender of the faith. But in the New Testament, we have examples as well. And one of those is, if you want to think of some of these examples, think about the prodigal son. Think about the man at the pool at the Bethesda that Jesus saved. Think about the seven churches in Revelation. All of them receive at the very end to the overcomer. This is what I say. But the one I was thinking of that I'd like to share with you, if you just turn with your Bibles with me just briefly, is found in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, we find this story. And it says this. It says, verse 2, early in the morning, he came again unto the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Now, this was a church member that was caught in adultery here. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should be stoned. But what do you say? So here's the law, right? There's the woman with the garment wrapped in sinful stains. There's the accuser, right? The law, the accuser, all the elements are right there, right? They're all standing there, right there. Now, did those people that brought that woman to see Jesus, did they think of her as helpless or worthless? Yeah, they thought of her as worthless. In fact, we read here, Moses commanded that we stone this woman. That's how worthless she was. They were ready to kill her. Okay. But what do you say, Jesus? Verse 6. This they said, testing him, that they might have something to which to accuse him. So not only was she worthless to them, but she was just a pawn in their little game. I think oftentimes that's the way it is with Satan. He uses us as pawns in his little game. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, in other words, they kept pointing their finger, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and went down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their own consciences of what? What were they convicted of? Their own garments, right? It's kind of showing up on them there. All of a sudden, the law was showing little spots on their garments. Ooh. They went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus raised himself up, and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those who accused you? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And then Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." What's that? That's forgiveness. Amen. "Go and sin no more." Now, the word "go" here, friends, is a commission. The word "go" means to continue in the journey. Okay, you've been forgiven. Now continue in the journey with me. Be loyal to me. And you will be a defender of the faith. You will be a guardian of grace. That woman could stand up from that day on. Because what Jesus did was he brought her right back into covenant community, and that's what grace is. And once he brought her back into grace, he commissioned her, say, "Go now, journey with me. You've been forgiven. Be loyal to me, and you will be a defender of the faith. You will be a guardian of grace. You will walk amongst those who are holy in heaven." And so the question really is to us today is, as we leave, since we are going to be guardians of grace here at Roseburg, Better Life, Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have to keep this in mind. That as we move forward, every one of you I charge to become a guardian of grace, to see the people around you in this community and amongst your community as not as worthless, but as helpless, and to see them with the eyes of Jesus, to pick them up, to minister to their hearts, to make their needs, and to tell them Jesus loves you. Come back to the faith. Become loyal to him. Get in the tank and be baptized again. Come up here and we'll accept you back into covenant community. We've been praying for you. We've been asking for a crown to be put on your head. Amen. We want you here in this church. If you have an attitude like that, you will never fail in this church. You will grow in this church. You will make mighty things happen in this community. Don't ever forget this commission. If you do these things, you will be changed. And of course, the grace that I'm talking about here, we're defending, is not the commonly thought of grace. You know, I think of this man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, not an Adventist guy, but he wrote something interesting about grace. He said, "Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance or baptism or church discipline." In other words, coming back to the loyalty of God. "Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus, Christ, Jesus Christ living as Lord inside you." Remember, we're talking about a commissioning here. "Costly grace is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciples leaves the nets and follows him." You see it? He sees it. It's a commissioning. And so it is that all of us who have received grace have received the commission. What about you? You know, this is why the picture shows Christ going up a narrow way. Because there is only one way, and what is that? It's Jesus. There's only one way, and that is through Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. So the question really, friends, is where will we stand? Where will you stand? Julie and I and Eliakim are going to travel, and you guys are here commissioned to build the work. God will send you another person, and He will help you with the work. You will not be alone. Christ is here in this church. His Spirit is with you now. And now you're commissioned. You've received grace. You must now be willing to follow Him, be loyal to Him, be a defender of the faith, and be a guardian of grace. And if you do all those things, you will never fail. So how many of you would like to join me in this commission by standing right now? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we stand here, all of us, accepting your commission, remembering the grace that we've received and that many receive very often because we are fallen, Lord. But as we come to you to receive the spotless white robes of Christ's righteousness, as we then take on the role of a disciple, following and living with you, loyal to your word, defending your faith, guardians of your grace, we thank you for your blessing and pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.